to a minor prophet with a major message. I give you the text that inspired the message for tonight as I read it this afternoon. Hosea, chapter 12. Hosea, chapter 12. It'll be verse 13. And by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet was he preserved. Notice, by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. Not a politician. Not some brain trust. Prophet. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet was he preserved. You know the prophet, don't you? His name was Moses. That prophet was born in a crisis. Lived in a crisis. Died according to what he lived by the Word of God. Moses was the lawyer who gave us the five books called the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Bible. Now, before I'm through tonight, you'll find that salvation was found in those first five books. One of the richest studies I ever had was the Genesis plan of redemption. And then the Exodus plan, that word Exodus is like that word yonder, exit, that's where they got out. God made an exit. You say, what was it? It wasn't it was a him. His name was I Am. He's our Exodus too. I'm going out through him, up through him. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet was he preserved. Turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. I have two tremendous passages in this second book. 20. Second, Acts 2, 20:20. Notice what he said. The people faced a tremendous crisis. They were outnumbered. They were overpowered. The heathen kingdoms had closed in on them. And they admitted, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now that's verse 12. Now verse 13 said, and all Judah stood before the Lord. That's about all we have to do, just stand before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Evidently their little ones didn't stay home to watch TV. The wife, I got a letter from a preacher yesterday. And he said, Brother Olaf, I wish you could tell me something about how to help my wife. Said we had a television set, we got rid of it, now she wants another one because she said she didn't have anything to do. Well, you talk about a first-class backslider, she's both of them. Nothing to do. She won't have anything to do when she watches that bunch of hussies and homos from Hollywood either. Soapbox opera, whatever those things are. Isn't it pitiful that a grown woman would want to live in the land of make-believe? Can you imagine how stupid and lazy she is to sit there when she ought to be cleaning the house, and she ought to be canning, and she ought to be working in the yard, she ought to be growing a garden, and she ought to be taking care of the children, she ought to be sowing, she ought to be even reaping. The little lazy, greasy outfit said, I don't have anything to do. I don't have any mercy on them. Well, let's see how we're going to get out of this jam we're in. Verse 14, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mananiah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord. Notice, one man, the Spirit of the Lord came upon in the midst of the congregation, and he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. What a text. That's one way to get our battle won, is to turn it over to Him. Tomorrow, run from them. No, he didn't say that. Now, they outnumbered. They overpowered. And they said, we don't even know what to do. Except just look to the Lord. Notice, here's His command now. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Don't go down there and capitulate. Don't go down there and say, well, y'all got us outnumbered and we'll just give in and we'll just do what y'all... No, no. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. Boy, they're zizzing in their direction, aren't they? At least God's got them on the radar screen. That's good. He knows their location. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruah. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still. And see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. I tell you, brother, there's something in worship. There's something in worshiping, praising, and adoring. And there's something about the humility. It said they fell on their face, and the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early. Here's my text. They rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe His prophets, so shall you prosper. And that's the secret of it, right there. Two things. You get established by believing in the Lord. You prosper by believing His prophets. America hadn't had any prosperity since 1900 and long in 30. We've had inflation, which to me is just sort of swelling. You say, when are we going to have prosperity? When we obey the Lord. Notice what he said. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the duty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. Now, we could pause there. There's a period. We could say, and the world would say, that is the most absurd thing that anybody could ever do. There they are going out to face a powerful army, and there they are praising the Lord. But I'll just let verse 22, it's interesting, verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. You say, what happened? The power of God came down through praise. They obeyed the Lord. When Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked under the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies, precious jewels, which they stripped off of themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. Now, would y'all like to have a choir like that? And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka. Have you ever heard of Baraka? That's it. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. Verse 29, here we go. The fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they'd heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. Do we have reason to believe that the fear of God is going to come upon Texas and upon, if we stand and we obey the Lord? Question is raised. Brother Olaf, do you think it's too late? Well, let's take to 2 Chronicles 26. I'm going to show you a great prophet. I've given this so many times, I will not take a lot of time, but simply walk through it rapidly. There was a king by the name of Uzziah. Good king, 52 years on the throne. Tremendous. He had started irrigation systems. He built great war machines. He had built up a tremendous nation, and he honored God, respected the prophets, and but there came a time when this king, after 52 years on the throne, stepped aside and did exactly what Texas has done. Walked into the temple to burn incense. And that's what a license is. It's the state burning incense in the church. They don't know beans about spiritual incense, and they don't know, they ought never to be allowed to come except to worship. And preachers that don't have any more conviction than to let the DHR come in and train their workers, they're being trained. I tell you what, I've been amazed and impressed again this week. Adolf Hitler said, I want the children. He got Germany's children. And then what did he do? Killed them. You know how he got them? God with us. God is with us. We are the chosen people. God is with us and against everybody else. And Adolf Hitler literally murdered a generation of young people and ruined the nation. The power. Of course, he caught them when they were discouraged. They were financially dehydrated, and they were defeated. And Adolf Hitler caught them and said in the beer gardens of Germany, boys, come with me. He trimmed his little mustache and shined his boots and said, we'll take the world. But he didn't. The devil has always been after the children. He's after the children now. He's taken them away from the church, away from the home. He doesn't want them to go to a Christian school. They're called soot. Can you imagine Levi Wisner, Stonewall Jackson to me? Little simple church out there with a beautiful little schoolroom where those little children were learning, and they were well dressed and clean and neat, and the hardest working people you've ever seen, their mothers and dads that made their livings, none of them on welfare. And yet, the state of Ohio came out there and said, this is not a school. You're not accredited. And they said to Levi Wisner, an unknown man, I mean, way back, about like me, and he came out there and said, we want you to come and the families and bring your children and bring their suitcases and their clothes. Your children, your children are not in school. And Ohio's got to see to it that these children are properly cared for. Of course, old Stonewall Jackson, he told one of the, as my daddy said, one of the high moguls, he said, I'm going to tell you now, if you come to pick up my daughter, you're going to be looking into the business end of my shotgun. It'd be an interesting discussion, wouldn't it? How far should parents go to protect their children? Mm-hmm. It'd be interesting also to discuss how far should me and my workers go who have been committed the priceless gift of children. Mothers and dads signed their names and said, they're all yours, Brother Olaf. Now we'll forget that night back in the study. Two families drove without stopping except for gasoline, maybe a little food, all the way from Ohio. And I want you to know that car, the tires never cooled off until they got here and parked out here, and they came into service. And they brought that little old rebel girl in there instead of poor little old yippy looking thing. She sat there and stared at the wall and looked like the wall was burning. She was so mad. Oh, she said to me, there ain't no way you could make me stay in a place like this. Oh, I said, yeah, there's a way. And the mother and dad and their lovely friends got up, and I can see them standing there so weary and so tired. And they said to her, she sat over there and stared at the wall with the little breeches and blue jeans and all, and she stared. And they said, honey, will you come now and we'll go to the dormitory? I mean, she never did budge one bit. Not one bit. And they said, honey, come on now. Please come. Come for Daddy. Come for Mom. Of course, there I was sitting, wasting my time. Finally, I never forget, this is what the Daddy said. He said, Brother Olaf, she's all yours. I said, you're dismissed. And that little old swelled up, pouting, mulish, moping girl, she kind of glanced over and she knew they was all gone, all from just me and her. I was glad to hear that door close. I looked up and I said, get up and do it now. She just got worried. You say, what's the secret? I just told her what to do. And she was a lot happier doing it.
I wouldn't let a little silly girl like that run over me.
I said, now, much. I said, you're not going to run over me and my workers like you do your mother and dad. And I said, you go into that dormitory, and we're going to help you.
Now, you say, well, Brother Orr, you were so unkind. Well, now, wait a minute, smart aleck. It got the job done.
Oh, you'd say that's child abuse. No, that's just giving a command, and she took orders and went right on. You say, what do you think's going to happen now? Well, about 30 minutes later, 40, I was riding my bicycle down yonder, and I saw those two couples. That's back when they had the old bunkhouse down there, you know, and he's going down to get them something to eat. Somebody said, man, we're hungry. And I said, well, listen, some of our kind people, they took them down there. And it dawned on me. I got back over to the house, and I said, what about that little old girl over there? She's probably hungry. And so I called over the dormitory, and I said, is that little girl there that came? Oh, yeah, I said, we're going through her suitcases right now. Ask her if she'd like to come over to my house and eat something. I'd like to fix her something. So, boy, I'm here talking now. He said, listen, I mean, he'll fix you up something good. You listen, he got more stuff over there than I did. You better. And she said, I believe I'll go. I said, I'll be over there and get her. And I came over on my bicycle. And she sat right on the crossbar. And I pedaled her back over there. And she, little old girl, sat there and giggled when I ran around the church right there. She said, you know what? I said, no, what? She said, I'm going to stay here. Of course, I knew that anyhow. But anyhow, she was. Now, and so far as I can remember, we never had one problem. Not even one problem with that girl. Now, what are we talking about tonight, prophets? Did you know a prophet is a man that is dictated to only by the Lord? And prophets are known for being a little hard to get along with, but God blesses them. God never calls a prophet until there's a crisis. Prophets are made for times of crises. Now, Uzziah was the king. Azariah was the prophet. Azariah came, you know what happened? Walked into the church, walked into the temple, and you know what he said? Just two words, that's all. Get out! You say, now that certain is disrespect for the king. The king had disrespected God. The king, I know the king, no doubt, and the Bible said he got mad. Oh, listen, his antagonism, I mean his blood pressure, no doubt, rose, and he looked and he said, I imagine, to the prophet, and you notice what the prophet did? He did exactly what I've been trying to do for 7 years. He went and got him some more prophets. He picked up 80 more. He made a 180, and then he brought back 80. And, bro, they come marching down that, and there wasn't a bunch of little cast milk toasts either. And all of them said together, get out! And the king said, do you realize that I'm king? And I imagine 81 prophets said, not up there where you are now, you're not. And they just said, get out of our place. And you get back over to your palace if you want to reign. Now, here's the thing, dear friend, that's so plain, and most people won't overlook it. The preachers, they don't pay attention to the Word of God anymore. They don't think it'd work like that anymore. They don't think that the DHR and all this bunch of little old silly bureaucrats, they don't think that they're subject to leprosy anymore. They don't believe they're disobedient to God anymore. Why? They got away from the book. Now, here's going to be the telling story right here. Now, God is watching. Who's he going to side in with? I'll tell you what happened. Leprosy dropped on King Uzziah. And he died a leper in a several camp. Did you know that? When that king, you get this, when that king, after 52 years of reigning as the good king, when he walked out of the temple, his flesh was cracking open. And he could never go back to his house. He could never embrace his wife. He could never embrace his grandchildren. He was a leper.
You know why? He had disrespected a prophet of God. And God said, touch that man anointed and do my prophets no harm. And I have no selfish axe to grind on what I'm saying tonight, except to say that God's prophets have a message to deliver. Now turn to that last chapter, and I'm going to see if it's too late. Do you suppose it could be too late? Chapter 36 and verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets. Until, brother, it looks to me like it's about over. Until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Have we come to that place? Have we reached the place in America where we've passed the turning back corner and the sign that's yonder in at Niagara Falls, a big sign that says, Pass Redemption Point. Now you play around. You just play around. You jump in that water and you swim around. But listen, when you come to that sign right there that says, Pass Redemption Point, You pass that and you're gone. Now, Brother Chip, I believe the Lord sets a past redemption point for everybody. I believe you can just play around, fiddle around with God, make fun of him, and you can see his light, refuse to get in it, and one of these days, there's a past redemption point for a lost man and for a saved man. A lost man will go to hell, and a saved man will die and go to heaven first. You say, is that scripture? I guess it is scripture. You know what I want to say now? Don't you ever go to bed with unforgiven sin. Don't you ever do it. I mean, when you go to bed tonight, you be sure you confess and ask God to forgive, and he will. You'd say you've been in the Old Testament, Brother Olaf. Why don't you move along, okay? Let's go to the book of Matthew. That leads me to the greatest prophet that's ever lived. You knew who that was? That's Jesus. Oh, we had Old Testament. Did you know the Bible said, I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but fulfill. Jesus was everything. For instance, if you got all the prophets like Moses and Elijah and Noah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all the prophets, got them all and you just took everything good about every one of them and rolled it up and put it into one person, there comes Jesus. He fulfilled every bit of it. There's not one leaf or one jot or one tittle or one doggish lady or doggish party in the Greek or anything else that hadn't been fulfilled by Jesus. People say, well, you just can't live the Bible. You're too late, Buster. It's already been lived. I want to say something else. The man that doesn't fulfill the scripture will die and go to hell. You say, I don't understand that. If you do not keep the whole law offending one point, you're guilty of all. Every bit of it. Oh, you'd say, that makes me feel so helpless. And me too. That's why I run to Jesus. I run to Jesus. I said, Lord, I'm in a terrible fix. I done busted a bunch of them. Now, I want your righteousness. And he said, I came to fulfill. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 23. This is the chapter
of the greatest message by the greatest prophet. There's more skinning and scathing and scalding. And notice it's against the scribes, the Pharisees. They want to sit in Moses' seat. Oh, yes. They want to sit up in Moses' seat. Now, they don't want to live like Moses. And if Moses were to come and draw the line, he'd have to kill most of them. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. Now, that's not a prophet. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. All their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and they love the uppermost rooms at feasts, the chief seats, synagogues, greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ and all your brethren, and call no man your father.
Sister, but I'm just simply saying, brother, they're not our spiritual father. And Jesus is doing the talking, he's doing the preaching, it's not me. Man called me, in fact, he'd be out here now in a little bit. He's the godfather of a little girl. We got a lot of people, they feel like, man, they've asked me to come. People came the other day and said, Brother Wolf, I want you to christen my baby. I said, well, he gets old enough to realize the sin and then let Jesus christen it. I'm not the Savior. I can't christen it. Christen means to christen. C-H-R-I-S-T-E-N. What does that mean? It means to make a Christian out of it. You can't make a Christian out of a little old dumb baby. They don't know beans about sin. They don't know how to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't. What do you think? I'd go into the nursery up at the hospital and peep through that little old baby. Couldn't even focus his eyes and little old head. I said, say, if thou will confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart, little old baby, go off to sleep while I talk. Or maybe say, ah, you know, brother. And yet they talk about christening. You think I'm acting certain? Not that at all. I'm trying to show you, dear friend, a child needs to be trained and come to the place where they realize I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Well, Jesus is doing the preaching. He said, don't call any man master either. Uh-uh. One is your master. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that's greatest among you shall be your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he shall that humble himself shall be exalted. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And he said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Look like that's what he's after, isn't it? Scribes, Pharisees, and then he said, you go out and make one proselyte, and you compass land and sea. And when you get through making twofold more this child of hell than yourselves. And he said, woe unto you. This is the book, ye fools and blind. And then on through. But I want to show you as we come to the close. Verse 23. Mark it down. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and omitted the weightier matters. Law, that's the word of God. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Notice how they get ascending important. Law, judgment, mercy, and then you believe and you get saved. When he comes to the close of his message, he comes to the 37th verse and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest who? The prophets. And stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Now turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 24. Let's see if you can get saved by listening to the prophets. Jesus is up. He's walking. He doesn't have any broken bones, no crooked limbs. He's out of the cemetery and out of the borrowed tomb. Two men are walking alone on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus said, verse 17, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And they said, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Well, he really was. Jerusalem didn't want Jesus. Jerusalem was one that helped to kill him. A prophet's always a stranger in religious headquarters. Hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Or said concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. Amen. There's your prophet. There's your prophet. Now then, when you come a little bit further, he's going to tell them something. He's going to break the bread to them. He's going to show them what it says. And so in just a moment, let's read on. Verse 27, beginning whereabout Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. Amen. Now then, what did he talk about? Jesus preached Jesus. He began at Moses. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. He started at Moses, and then he went through all the prophets and expounded concerning himself. And when they got over to their house, they said to him, would you come and have dinner with us, please? Now, they may not have had indigestion, but they had the heartburn, didn't they? The Bible said they did. And at the table, when he broke the bread, now remember this, he opened the scriptures, he opened their understanding, opened their eyes, and now then, when he broke the bread, their eyes were open, and they said, we've been walking with a resurrected Lord. And they made a 180 and took off back and said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us along the way? There was a prophet. One more and I'm through. And I didn't cover all of them at all, but go to Luke chapter 16, will you? Now, this is interesting. This is the place in the Bible where Jesus talks about a rich man, and he went to hell, didn't he? The Bible said in hell, he lifted up his eyes. There was a poor man, a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Verse 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The beggar died, carried by the angels. Amen. Why, it's good, wonderful pallbearers, wasn't it? Carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Then no angels come get him. And in hell, he lift up his eyes. Did you know, and I do not say this to be critical, except did you know that the state program, and especially the DHR, will not permit you to preach the doctrine of hell? They will not endorse that because they say that upsets the children. And I'd rather upset them here than have them upset too late. So he lifted up his eyes in torment, in hell, and I want you to notice now what he said. He said, I wish you'd send a plane to get me. No, he didn't. He said, Father Abraham, come and get me out. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said, send some water. For what? My tongue. I wonder, I reckon what that means. You ever thought about it? The one thing that tormented him the most was his tongue. His tongue was burning. What if that old tongue hadn't given him a lot of trouble? What about yours? The tongue can no man tame, and when the rich man got to hell, he cried for a water boy to come and just put a little water on his tongue. Hey, I had a thought. The tongue was so hot and he was so miserable, he thought maybe if I could get my tongue cooled off, I could cry for mercy. The tongue, it's a wonderful piece of equipment. Have you ever thought about how long a tongue will last? I mean, looks like a tongue never wears out. I mean, you can live, if you live as old as Methuselah, you've never heard of anybody hardly losing their tongue. They may, you know, lose their head and temper, but their tongue, it's made out of, I guess, some material. And yet the rich man got to hell and said, send me some water for my tongue. But here's the interesting thing. This man turned into a soul winner, didn't he? I mean, he wanted to witness. I pray thee therefore, verse 27, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. Remember Jesus said, call no man on this earth father. He's calling him father, but he wasn't his father. Abraham was the father of the faithful and the friend of God. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they'll join the church. No. They'll repent, and that's it. What's hell's message for earth sinners? Repentance. Oh, listen. There is no substitute for the doctrine of repentance. Here's a man in hell asking for somebody to go back to earth and warn his five brethren lest they come to that eternal home of the doomed. And he said, they have Moses and the prophets. We got more than that now. We have Moses and the prophets and Christians and preachers and churches and the gospel and the Bible. We have a lot now. Oh, how little we seem to have done with it. One more, Ephesians 2:20. What part does the prophets have with our church tonight, the people's simple Baptist church here in Corpus Christi? Chapter 2, it'll be verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. There you are. The foundation. And then he says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I'm glad we've got a good foundation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and the righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but
wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking. When he shall come with the trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is stand together.
Our Father, we brought at least most of the message that we had time for concerning the importance of a prophet. And Lord, if you'd permit me to wear the shoes of a prophet, I'd confess over and over, I'm not worthy. But Lord, how this generation needs a prophet. Just needs a prophet. No matter the price, the heartache, the burdens, the misunderstanding, the loneliness, even the trip through juniper jungle, whatever it takes, Lord. But oh, I pray for the mantle, I mean the mantle of a prophet tonight. Lord, surely, after all these years, you could fix me where you could use me to help this generation of people. I mean, not just Texas, but around the earth. Lord, I pray for that spiritual unction and power. You said you have the unction of God, need not that any man should teach you. Oh, give to us that kind of an experience. And ministry. Bless my people. Bless the visitors. Thank you for them. Bless our own people tonight. Bless Brother Cameron as they cross the nation, that old Silver Eagle. Lord, seemed like I've never heard the girls sing the way I heard them the last two times. Thank you that they didn't hang the little old harps on willow trees and sit down to weep and quit. Thank God. We believe that we're entering in to Canaan's land. Lord, give us a big chew of honeycomb and some big grapes from Eshcol. Help us, Lord, that we'll be faithful in the ministry to which you've called us. While our heads are bowed, I think we'll sing one of the sweetest desires for any Christian while we sing, if you feel led to come to the altar tonight. May I help you?
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Thank you.
brother.